right. The rest of you, we are continuing. This is our last sermon in our this little section that we've been in the upper room with Jesus throughout Lent in the Gospel of John. And then we'll continue to be in John a little bit, but not too much more. We're almost done with the book of John. And so we're going to be walking through John's description of the crucifixion on Good Friday, and then we'll be in the resurrection narrative in John on Easter, and then there's a few more weeks after that in the book of John, and we'll finish up walking through this gospel. Well, when Tycho was younger, he played some baseball, and he played on a travel baseball team. And the second year of the travel baseball team, everyone had moved up, and they needed a coach, and so I coached. And they had told me that they were going to help me get a team together. They did not. So we were playing 8U, 8 and under travel baseball, and we had some 6-year-olds on our team who had never played baseball before. And I'm pretty sure every team we played, like, their team would roll up in their motorcycles, kids driving them. They were shaving in the dugout. Like, I mean, we played all of these giant teams, and our guys were so little. We went 0-17 that year. We had several kids. One kid in particular, every single Sunday, or every single game, he would come up to me afterwards and say, "Coach, did we win?" No, buddy, we didn't. He just had zero clue what was happening. But we had a great time. But it was one of those things that partway through that season, I very much thought, what did I get myself involved in here? I was brought in to do this thing and was told, you know, we'd help you get a team and all this stuff. And I was way in beyond what I had thought I had signed up for. Have you ever gotten involved in something, and then you get into it, and you're like, well, this is not what I thought I was getting into? I'm sure you have all had that experience, maybe every Sunday when you come here. And you're like, oh, this is not what I was getting into this morning. But we've had these experiences in which we think we have an idea of what's going on, and then it ends up being something completely different. And I imagine that the disciples felt this way when they were with Jesus all the time. And in particular, this week, Holy Week. In particular, this week, which starts out Palm Sunday with this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus comes into the city and everyone has gathered and everyone is singing praises. They're shouting Hosanna. They've grabbed palm branches. They are welcoming a king into the city. And I am certain that the disciples, who constantly have been saying, like, Jesus, do you know what you're doing? Like, we could really set up shop and have crowds coming. And then you say things like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then they all leave. Like, what are you doing? And now they get the crowd, and I'm guessing some of the disciples are like, what are we doing? They're calling you a king. We could get in a lot of trouble here. And then ultimately, that same crowd shouts, crucify him, at the end of the week. And the disciples are in this place yet again where, what did we get ourselves into? This morning, what I want to do is walk through this last week of Jesus' life and look at, we're going to be in John chapter 12 and John chapter 13, parts of both of them. And I want to look at a way of seeing, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus by looking at the feet of Holy Week. And by feet, I mean feet, like actual feet. There's three different spots in which I think there is this intentional thing that John is doing in focusing in on a couple of things that relate to feet that I think will teach us about what the surprising way of Jesus in which the disciples find themselves and in which we find themselves. So the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is the feet of a donkey. The feet of a donkey. John chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 12. So we're going to start kind of in the middle of this story, and we'll go forward a little bit and then backward a little bit. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." Jesus comes in this triumphant entry, in which he is coming into Jerusalem. They are shouting, "Hail, the king is coming." They are waving palm branches, which represents this king who is coming in, right? This is what would have happened if you were to come in from victory in battle. So if you were to come in victory from battle, they would come out and greet you. You were coming home as the conquering king. And yet Jesus comes in not on a war horse, but on a donkey. Now, if you have heard this story before, sometimes it's easy to miss, to be so familiar with these things that we miss how shocking this is. Now, certainly, right, the disciples don't recognize this, John says. Like, John does these things throughout the gospel where he gives these little explanations of like, hey, this is a thing that happened that we didn't really understand when it happened, but here's what was going on. So this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And if you've read these prophecies, if you've heard this story before, you're like, okay, this makes sense. This is a prophecy. The reason that Jesus comes in on a donkey is to fulfill prophecy about him being the coming king. And yet, it is still something that we should recognize as odd. Because they're claiming that he's this king. They're acting as though this is a victory parade after a victorious battle, and yet he's coming in on a donkey and not on a war horse. It's easy for us to look at that and see that makes sense given who Jesus is, but you need to put yourself in that crowd. Imagine that you are a faithful Israelite. You have been looking forward to the promises. You traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. You have traveled far to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this event in which God saved his people from oppression. And you are currently living occupied by the Roman army. You are living in and under the oppression of an empire. God has promised that he will always look out for Zion, his people, his city. You are in need of victory. You are in need of triumph. And now comes this one into the city, and you just heard that a man died and he rose him from the dead. And actually, maybe you were there. And so you are telling others who have entered into the city for this Passover celebration, "I was there, and he said Lazarus, and he came out of the tomb." And guys, It should have, he was dead 4 days. It should have been over. He rose him from the dead. What else could he do? And if you've heard of Jesus' ministry up to this point, maybe you are focused on he healed a man who was born blind. He quieted the wind and the waves. He provided bread and fish to a huge crowd with just a small bit. You've heard all of these things, and now he's coming into Jerusalem, but he's riding on a donkey. The Lord of glory, the one who has declared that he is the I Am. He has taken the name of God, the covenant name of God, to himself. And he's coming in on a donkey. The feet of a donkey step on the palm branches and the coats that were laid in front of Jesus. Not the feet of a war horse. He's giving a clue of what kind of king he will be. And the crowds miss it. The disciples miss it. And we often miss it. Now, we need to not get this wrong. This is a triumphant entry. Jesus is coming in victory. And he is not weak. Imagine this scene in contrast to a scene from the Old Testament in 2 Kings. The prophet Elisha keeps telling the king of Israel where to move to avoid this army. And this other king is like, how do they know what's going on? Who's spying amongst us? And they're like, no, they have a man of God with them. That's how they know. They're like, where is he? Let's go find him. So they go surround Elisha. And the servant of Elisha goes out in the morning. He got up the next, when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than there are on theirs. He does not have an army. He does not have like a secret army hidden somewhere. It's just him and this servant. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire, surrounded by a heavenly army that they could not see. That's for Elisha and a servant. Imagine all of heaven's armies seeing their king, the one they've known before the foundations of the world, riding into their city in victory march. I am sure they're all gathered. All right, now's the time. Let's go. Let's overthrow these oppressors. Let's set up shop. Our king is coming in. This is what's at Jesus' disposal. Right? Remember, he has said over and over again in various ways, I am. I am Yahweh. One of the things I've loved about using the New Living Translation for the years that we have as a church is there's a phrase in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts in some phrases. The New Living Translation translates this as the Lord of heaven's armies. It's such a good translation. I love that. Jesus has claimed that he is I am. He is the Lord of heaven's armies. He's riding in on a victory march. He has this at his disposal, not only in this victory march, but throughout all of the events of Holy Week. And yet, he rides in on a donkey. The feet of a donkey carry the Holy One. Imagine the perspective of the angels looking in on this scene. Not just today, but the rest of the events of this week. You're not going to let us jump in? This is what is needed for us today. The way of Jesus is not the way of getting on a war horse, but the way of being carried by a donkey. What is needed for today is being people of peace and people of humility. Humility and gentleness are some of our greatest needs. And it's easy for us to think about this story the same way we think about humility, which is generally seen as a good thing. Humility in the first century was not a good thing. It was not a value that was highly prized. It has become so commonplace for us to talk about the goodness of humility that we have forgotten that humility is actually countercultural. Humble is good, except it's not if you are trying to advance. Humility is not good for advancement. It's not good for gain. It's not good for glory. Humility will always cost you. Will always cost you. Otherwise, it's not humility. Sometimes I think we think humility is kind of like pretending a war horse, or pretending a war horse is a donkey rather than actually riding on a donkey. Like if Jesus were to say, yeah, this is a donkey, but don't worry, as soon as we get a little further ahead, I'm jumping on the war horse that's behind him. That's sometimes how we treat humility. Like, oh, we're going to be humble, we're going to actually sacrifice for one another, but only because that actually benefits us. That actually makes us look like we know what we're doing. That actually is the way in which we are trying to care for ourselves rather than simply the benefit of others, to the cost of myself. Remember, the disciples see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They are in this crowd in which everyone's yelling, "Hail to the King!" And then Jesus is on a donkey. Maybe this isn't what we signed up for. Maybe this will cost us. Well, there's more humility coming in this story. We're going to move on from the feet of a donkey to the feet of the disciples. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. This is the beginning of the section that we have been in for the last 4 weeks. This whole time in which Jesus is with his disciples, teaching the most intimate details about the Holy Spirit coming and what God is going to do through the Holy Spirit in them and preparing them for the end. This is how he begins this time. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water in a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. See what John is doing here? Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything. How is that the sentence that you give before Jesus does the work of a slave? He knew he had authority over everything. Everything. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Colossians that everything is held together by the power of Jesus' word. I like to think about that in terms of my lungs, your lungs, take in breath right now because Jesus says, okay. And the whole universe is held together because Jesus says okay. He has all of that authority. All of that power. He has heaven's armies at his disposal. And so, right? It says, so, because of that, because he has all authority, he does the work of a slave. Just imagine being the disciples, right? This is why Simon Peter replies the way he does. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He's like, no, what are you doing? Or maybe he had stepped in a puddle before and he this was a dirty job. This was not a pleasant job. This is not like a, hey, this is a nice thing that we could do for one another. This is lowest of the low. You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never ever wash my feet. Some of you are like, that's exactly what I would say because no one's touching my feet. Jesus, don't touch my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. This is why I love Peter, because he and I get along so well. He's like, no, you can't wash my feet. That's crazy. Well, unless I wash you, you can't be a part of me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my heads, my hands, my head as well. Lord, not just my feet. He's like, okay, fine. I'm all in. Just wash everything. A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you, disciples, are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Jesus is displaying for his disciples what kind of king he will be. And the disciples must submit to him. To be a part of this way of Jesus, they first need to take the humility to submit to Jesus. Right? There are two moves of humility here. They have to actually wash one another's feet, serve one another. We'll talk about that in a second. That's usually where we run to. But first, they have to submit to being served by the King of Glory. Imagine the most important person that you have ever met. Just picture that in your head. Whatever meeting, experience you've had with someone who, at an earthly level, has way more power, influence, authority than you do. How nervous do you feel doing that? How would you feel if they were like, hey, can I come clean your toilet? Like you invite some really important person over to your house and they're like, hey, I was going to go clean your toilet. You'd be like, no. No. You're not cleaning my toilet. We would be so embarrassed. Wait, are you saying my house isn't clean enough yet? I spent weeks cleaning because I knew you were coming. I put together every detail, knowing that you were here. This is the God of the universe in human flesh. The one who knows where every star is placed. He is serving them. The way of Jesus requires you to be served by Jesus. There's no other way around it. He comes to serve us. That takes humility. We have to admit that we don't have it all together, that we don't know everything, that we actually need Jesus.
I'll agree to that.
That's right. That we need Him.
Amen.
For everything. And because of that first move of humility, we now serve one another like this. We actually serve one another in this same way. Some of us, we struggle more with the first act of humility, submitting to God and allowing Him to serve us. Some of us struggle with this second move of humility and allowing one another to be served, or allowing ourselves to be served by one another. Some of us really don't like being served by anyone else. Maybe most of us. We don't like admitting that we have needs, that we actually need other people in the flesh to come and serve us. But that's what this requires. And it requires us to actually be willing to serve in those ways. And in ways that don't show up where we don't get accolades for it, where maybe no one even knows about it. Right? One of the biggest challenges, right, of this last month or so, of throughout this time of Lent, of us not being on social media, have you had the thought like, well, my life just hasn't existed because I didn't post about it? Because only things exist because they are something on the internet, right? No, this is a good reminder that life actually exists outside of the spotlight of other people upon us. And that's true for our service to one another. The way of Jesus for the disciples, after watching Jesus walk in and them say, "Hail to the King," and we are the ones that have spent the most time with Him, who do you think is going to be the advisors next to the King? Who's going to get the best spots? Well, they've been debating that and fighting with each other about that, right? And Jesus says, no, you will serve one another. Serve in like slave work for one another. He calls us to imitate that kind of service. And like humility, that's not a value. It's not a thing that you put on your resume. It's not a thing that we are like, oh, this is the way in which the world gives us accolades for this type of service. No, it's a thing that just is hard and smelly and service. To do the work of the kingdom, to do the work that we believe God has called us to do as a church, is not something that people are making documentaries about. It's something that looks overlooked. People don't care about. Are we okay with that? Because that's what Jesus calls us to. Disciples serving one another. That's what Jesus calls us to. Now, how could we get there? How could we get to that kind of a place? Well, right in the middle of this section, right after the triumphal entry, there's this thing that happens where the Greeks come and they want to meet Jesus. And when the Greeks come to want to meet Jesus, it's not just like Greek-speaking Jews. These are Gentiles, non-Jewish folks coming and wanting to meet Jesus. And he tells them that he is going to die. And like we see this all throughout the Gospels, this situation in which Jesus always is revealing himself to Gentiles and explaining his mission, because this is not just for the Jewish people, it's for all people. It's for all the nations that were created, the Tower of Babel. God is actually doing the thing that he said he was going to do, and he's going to bring everyone in, and that salvation is free for everyone. But in the middle of that section, he says this: those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it forever. for eternity. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, he's speaking about a humility and service that only comes from knowing the end of the story. That we actually get Jesus forever, and that means we can suffer, lose, and perish for the sake of the kingdom now. Because we get Jesus forever. I'm going to show you how this is displayed by looking at one last set of feet, the feet of Jesus. In John 12, before this happens, right before this happens, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary, again, this is Mary, sister of Martha, brother of Lazarus, not Mary Magdalene, not Mary the mother of Jesus. There's lots of Marys. It's kind of confusing. But this is Mary and Martha. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." We've seen humility to ride on a donkey when you should ride on a war horse. Humility to wash feet like a slave. And now humility to have this embarrassing devotion to Jesus. Because that's what this is. Right? Imagine being in the room when this happens. This would feel really embarrassing. Like, Mary, what are you doing? Not just because the perfume is expensive, but she is anointing his feet and then wiping it with her hair. Like, this feels uncomfortable. This feels like, what's happening here? Are we so devoted to Jesus that we're okay with looking foolish? That's what this is. It's a devotion to Jesus that is okay with being, with looking foolish, being embarrassing. The only way that we will go to a place where we say, my life in this world is not worth anything to me because I get Jesus in the world to come, is with a devotion to Jesus that is so strong that we're okay looking foolish. That we're okay making decisions to value others and to care about other people and the things of Jesus and the way of Jesus in such a way that it looks very foolish to the world. Right? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians. If the resurrection isn't true, if it didn't happen, you should be pitied above all people because your life looks really foolish if the resurrection isn't true. If Jesus isn't who he says he is, Mary looks foolish. If Jesus isn't who he says he is, the disciples look foolish. If Jesus isn't who he says he is and doesn't do what he says he does, then our lives don't make sense. The only way that we will embrace the humility needed to follow Jesus in the way of Jesus is by being fully devoted to the person of Jesus. Because of the glory of who Jesus is. Because of the love that we have for Jesus. Because of his glorious value. And because of his love for us. The love that Mary shows to Jesus in this moment, the devotion that Mary shows to Jesus in this moment, is only because she's experienced the love of Jesus in a way that no one else could match. She's experienced the love of Jesus in this glorious way in which Jesus sees her, in which Jesus knows her, in which Jesus defends her against his disciples. Right? This is countercultural in this setting for Jesus to say, "Leave her alone." He defends her, he loves her, he cares for her, he knows her. And he knows and loves the crowds. After that triumphal entry in one of the other Gospels, right, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because he loves the people who he knows are about to betray him. He loves his disciples. He loves them and shows them his love for them by washing their feet. He loves us. Remember in the high priestly prayer, he prays not only for his disciples, but for all who will believe in him through their message. That's you and I. And he loves them and us so much that he is willing to have his feet hung on a cross. That he's willing to go to a cross and die in our place. Die the death that our sin deserves. And not to stay there, but to resurrect from the dead so that we can be entered into eternal life with him forever. If that's true, what value is there to the things that we put value in this life? If Jesus has really done that for you, then humility and the way of Jesus is better than anything else. Because the prize is better than anything else. The only way we'll embrace a real humility to really serve one another, to really serve our neighbors and even our enemies, is to be served by Jesus in such a way that we are fully devoted to him because of his love for us. So this week, I want you to imagine being a disciple that Jesus washes your feet. Being willing to be served by Jesus. To be loved by Jesus. And in response to that, give yourself fully to him. All of you. The parts that you want to hide away from God, give to him. The parts that you want to hide away from one another, give to him. And trust that he is gentle and good and will care for you. Give yourself fully to Jesus and then follow him in the way. The way of humility. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come before you and we need your grace. Lord, we are not sufficient to embrace this way of humility. We desperately need you. So, Lord, would you come near to us and would you, by your Holy Spirit, empower us to be the people that follow you into suffering and service. And Jesus, would you love us in the midst of that? We love you, Jesus. Make us love you more. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.